This whole world's no place for living. Not enough caring, not enough giving. Sometimes clouds of sin and sorrow hide my way. But this life of stormy weather ain't gonna be my home forever. Gonna be moving
one of these days.
Gonna be moving one of these days. When I leave this world behind me, troubles and cares are never gonna find me. Gonna be moving
one of these days.
Won't be any time for crying. No more sickness, no more dying. Joy awaits me in that mansion far away. When I rest from all my labor, Jesus will be my next door neighbor. Gonna be moving
one of these days.
Gonna be moving away.
Gonna be moving one of these days.
When I leave this world behind me, troubles and cares are never gonna find me. Gonna be moving
one of these days.
I heard a story about a young doctor just getting started in his first practice out in the country. This was back in the days when doctors made house calls. Late one night, he got a call from a farmer who said, "Doctor, come quickly. My wife is seriously ill." Well, grabbing his little black bag, he hurried out to the farm. The farmer met him on the steps, rushed him into the house and upstairs into the bedroom where his wife lay sick. The doctor took a look at her, told the farmer to step outside and shut the door. In just a moment, the doctor opened the door and said, "Quick, get me a screwdriver." The farmer ran downstairs, got a screwdriver, handed it through the door. The doctor shut the door. They stood out in the hall wringing their hands. They could hear moans and groans. In a minute, the doctor was back at the door. He said, "Quick, get me a pair of pliers." The farmer ran downstairs again, got a pair of pliers, came back up and stuck them through the door. The doctor shut the door and they began to hear more moans and groans. In just a minute, the doctor came back and said, "Quick, get me a hammer and a chisel." Well, by that time, the farmer had just about had it. He said, "Wait just a minute, doctor. What's wrong with my wife?" The doctor said, "I don't know. I can't get my little black bag open." Well, Dr. Jude did not have that problem. He knew what was wrong. For the first 16 verses of his book, Jude painted a bleak picture. The tunnel has been dark. The road has been long. And the path has been rough. He pulls no punches and he minces no words and warns of the danger of apostates. Now, in case you've forgotten, an apostate is a false teacher. Apostates are false teachers who at one time professed to know Christ, but then turned away from the truth. That's what Jude writes about. Then in verse 17, we read these two words, "but you." Now he's talking not about apostates, but rather about saints. He's been dealing with false professors of salvation. Now he's talking to real possessors of salvation. Jude opens up his little black bag and pulls out God's prescription for a healthy Christian. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Jude tells us some practical ways that we can guard ourselves personally, our church corporately, from the dangers of apostasy. Here's the first thing I want you to see. There is a reminder in these verses in the book of Jude of the fact of apostasy. Now, the reason Jude wrote this letter to begin with was because the boat of the church was being rocked with the tidal waves of doctrinal apostasy, and he didn't want them to have a spiritual shipwreck. Now, he gives a reminder, "but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's verse 17, Jude 1. Listen, folks, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Where Jude has been talking about apostates, he now talks about apostles. He gives a principle that has been good for over 2,000 years in helping the church to guard against apostasy. Remember, apostasy is a falling away, one who professed to know Christ, but then turns away from the truth. An apostle is a person sent, the original 12 apostles. And then the apostle Paul came along later and became an apostle. One born out of due time, he said. An apostle is one sent. Now, in the sense of their seeing Jesus after his resurrection, having been with Jesus, there are no apostles like there were then today. But we all are apostles in that we are being sent. And so the teaching of the apostate will always go against the truth of what the apostles have taught us in the Word. Evidently, some in the church were shocked at certain ones who had been previously thought of as being, well, being faithful, being orthodox, we would call it, being born again, regenerate, trustworthy teachers of the Word, but had proven instead to be false teachers and apostates. So Jude warns them and warns us that we should not be surprised when this happens. Now, if you remember what the apostle said, you won't be surprised, you won't be shocked or stunned when people turn from the faith. So often we tend to get discouraged when we hear of false prophets and those who get off the beaten path of orthodoxy and truth, but we should not be discouraged. We should be encouraged. Now, why? Well, the very fact that pseudo-scholars, those who pretend to be, false professors and liberal theologians deny the truth of the Bible simply demonstrates the truth of the Bible. Because the Bible says it will happen. They will fall away. The apostles before Jude had already reminded the church of that. In verse 18 of Jude 1, that there should be mockers, that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. Now, here's an example of that from the pen of the apostle Paul. The words of Paul to Timothy, he said, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." That's 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Remember the words of Peter when he said, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies," or damnable heresies, "even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Let's remember the words of the Apostle John, who said, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." 1 John 4, verse 1. You see, apostates never take God by surprise, and they should never take his church by surprise either. Jude specifically tells us that the apostates will be mockers. Did you hear that? Mockers. They will be mockers, he said. Apostates will be mockers. Now, the word mocker, we don't think of the word in the correct fashion, actually. The word mocker literally means to act in a childish fashion, to make fun of or to play a trick on someone. Now, there's nothing wrong with being childlike. But there is something wrong, and very wrong, with being childish. Like a child, they will mock and make fun of holy things. They will mock at the gospel of God. They will say things like, "Jesus is not the only saving master, nor is the gospel the only saving message." That's what mockers will say. Mockers will say things about the grace of God. They'll say, "It's okay to be a practicing homosexual. You can be a practicing homosexual and a Christian because of the grace of God." That's what mockers will say. Mockers will mock the goodness of God, saying that, I don't believe in hell," many of them will say. "God is too good to let anyone suffer in hell." Now, we may be angry and we may be grieved when we hear things like that coming out of the mouths of those who should be defending the faith. But, beloved, don't be surprised. Because we have been given a reminder of the fact of apostasy. The Bible said it would happen, and when it occurs, don't let it shock you. It's going to happen. Those are some facts about apostasy. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Let's look at some remarks about the flaws of apostasy. Now, Jude has spent most of this book trying to describe in as many creative ways as he could the marks of an apostate. He's going to do it one more time. Jude is like Jude reminds me of an old black preacher who was asked what the key to great sermons were. Here's his reply. He said, "Preaching to me is very simple. First, you tell them what you're going to tell them. Then you tell them what you told them you were going to tell them. And then you tell them what you just told them." I love that. Well, that is exactly what Jude is now doing. One more time, he shares the four major flaws of the apostate. Number one, they are theologically divisive. Verse 19, he says, "These are sensual persons who cause divisions." These apostates, Jude tells us, march to the beat of their own theological drum, trying to lure the spiritually weak away from the flock, and in so doing, bring division to the fellowship. Paul warned about this in Acts chapter 20. He said, "Also, from among yourselves, men will arise speaking perverse things." Why, Paul? "To draw away the disciples after themselves." Went on in Paul's day, went on in Jude's day, goes on in our day. The apostates work in the fields of the fellowship. That's right, they come right into the local church, sowing seeds of discord and division. When they deviate from the truth and you stand against them, they'll call you names like a divisive, intolerant, bigoted, arrogant. I'm reminded of the story of the two brothers who got into a fight. The mother ran upstairs to break it up. She said, "What happened?" One of the brothers said, "It all started when he hit me back." Friend, it's not the person who stands for truth that is divisive, but rather the person who stands against the truth. That person is divisive. One of my favorite stories is about an old farmer who was driving down the road in his old pickup truck. His wife was sitting all the way on the other side of the cab. She looked at him and said, "You know, I can remember a time when we used to sit right next to each other." He looked at her and said, "I ain't the one that moved." Well, friend, when it comes to standing for the truth or against the truth, the one that moves and causes division is the one who stands against the truth. Jude said, secondly, they are emotionally deceptive. Jude said in verse 16, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." We've all seen that and heard that, haven't we? In other words, he says, the apostate will play on people's feelings. They'll use current popular buzzwords. They'll talk about tolerance. They'll talk about open-mindedness and mutual respect for one another. And all that really sounds good, doesn't it? The type of things that it's hard in one way to be against. They will lie. They will speak half-truths. They won't take a stand against popular opinion. Generally, they'll be nice and they will act nice. They will engage in theological double talk. Their favorite song is "Love the One You're With." They know what to say. They know how to say it. Their greatest weapon is words. Now, if you listen to the apostate long enough, he'll have you believing that he believes what you believe, and you believe what he believes. Everybody believes the same thing, whether they are saved or not. I remember a number of years ago, I listened to a TV preacher. This was back in the early 70s. And I said to a brother one time, I said, "Have you heard such and such on television? He's wonderful." And the old brother said to me, "Yeah," he says, "he's a good talker." He says, "You just keep listening to him long enough and you'll catch him in a lie." I was offended at first that he would think I couldn't determine whether he was telling me a lie or not. But you know what? As a baby preacher, I couldn't determine. It wasn't long until I caught him in several lies. Jude says, with their swift talk, they will do everything they can to make it difficult for you to stand up for the truth. You know, the greatest counsel concerning these apostates I think I have ever read came, other than the Bible, of course, came from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, British preacher of yesteryear. He said this, it is one thing to overlap all boundaries of denominational restriction for truth's sake. This we hope all godly men will do more and more. It is quite another policy which would urge us to subordinate the maintenance of truth to denominational prosperity and unity. Numbers of easy-minded people, weak at error, so long as it is committed by a clever man and a good-natured brother who has so many fine points about him. Let each believer judge for himself. But for our part, we have put on a few fresh bolts to our door, and we have given orders to keep the chain up. For under color of begging the friendship of the servant, there are those about who aim at robbing the master. Wow. No truer words were ever spoken. Here's the third thing Jude says. They are morally destructive. Now, Jude is reminding us in verse 19, these are sensual persons. Now, the Greek word there is the word psychikos. I probably murdered that word, but that's the Greek word, which gives us the word psyche or psychology. We know those words. Now, it literally means soulless, worldly, natural. Now, these are people who live by natural reason rather than by supernatural revelation. Ultimately, their theology will affect their morality. You see, what you believe, if you believe it long enough, you'll act upon it. One of the things Jude makes plain in this section is that apostasy and depravity are Siamese twins. Remember in verse 4, he said they turned the grace of God into lewdness. In verse 7, he said they have given themselves over to sexual immorality. In verse 13, he says they are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. In verse 16, he says they walk according to their own lusts. And again in verse 18, he says they are according to their own ungodly lusts. Do you know, folks, the real reason apostates deny the Word of God? They don't want God telling them how to live. Mark Twain was an atheist, but he said something one time that has a great ring of truth to it. He said, it is not that part of the Bible that I don't understand that gives me so much trouble. It's that part that I do understand that gives me fits. Jude says there's a fourth thing. They are spiritually defective. Now, the real problem of the apostate is he is lost. Jude characterized the apostate as one not having the Spirit. These are synthetic saints, counterfeit Christians. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Folks, don't forget, an apostate is not someone who had salvation and lost it. It is someone who has never had salvation and proves it. John was talking about the apostate who said, they went out from us. Now watch this, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. 1 John 2, verse 19. Never forget that position plus profession does not necessarily equal possession. Let me give you an example of that. Judas Iscariot had a position, did he not? He was one of the 12. He was a disciple, right? He gave a profession, didn't he? He called Jesus Lord. But Jesus said in reality, he was the devil. Don't forget, position plus profession does not necessarily equal possession. It's not what people tell you that you should believe necessarily. It's how they live. It's what they do. Don't listen to what they say. Listen to what they do. Here's the third principle. The remedy for the force of apostasy. The remedy for the force of apostasy. That's verses 20 and 21. Jude gives us a strategy on how to guard ourselves against apostasy. It all centers around verse 21. There's a command in verse 21. Here's what it says. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I like that verse. So all I got to do is just keep on loving God. Now, no, that's not what it says. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude is not talking about your love for God. He is talking about God's love for you. You are to keep yourself in his love. You see, God never quits loving you. But God's love is like an umbrella. Now, you can take an umbrella, walk outside while it's raining, and keep the rain from hitting you. Or you can hand your umbrella to someone else, simply walk away from it. Now, the reason why the umbrella will no longer protect you from the rain is not because of the umbrella, but because of you. What he is saying is, don't ever get out from under the umbrella of the love of God. Well, how do you keep yourself in the love of God, preacher? The key is in three words, all ending in ing, which tell us how to keep ourselves in the love of God. The words are building, praying, and looking. Number one, building on the scriptures. Jude says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. But you, beloved, building, there's the word, yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's verse 20. Now, the faith that Jude speaks of here is not trust in God, but the word of God. He means the same thing he meant in verse 3 when he said, earnestly contend for the faith. You see, the key to any building is the foundation, right? And although the focus of our faith is the Son of God, the foundation of our faith is the Word of God. Here's what Paul said when he was leaving the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Acts 20, verse 32. Not only are we to battle for the Bible, we are to build up on the Bible. Did you know that every time you read the Bible, you are strengthening the foundation of your faith? Bible study is spiritual weightlifting. And the more you read it, the stronger you become. I want you to remember that the devil is not afraid of the Bible that has dust on it. A person who won't read his Bible is no better off than the person who doesn't own a Bible. Do you know that one of the reasons why a lot of cults are successful? Well, they're successful because a lot of folks who profess to be Christians shut the door on them or are taken in by them when they come knocking on the door because down deep inside, they can't handle them. They don't have a reservoir of the word. John Calvin said, it is impossible for a man to obtain even the minutest portion of light and sound doctrine without being a disciple of the book. Your faith will never be any stronger than its foundation. That's what Paul said in Romans 10, verse 17. He said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Dwight L. Moody said, I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning, but faith did not seem to come. Then one day I read where faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I had closed my Bible and prayed for faith. I now open my Bible and begin to study, and my faith has been growing ever since. We need folks to build, to be building foundation upon the word of God. That's what Paul said. That's what Jude says. Jude said that's the way. We have we guard against apostasy. But he says there's a second ing, building and then praying. Praying in the Spirit. Paul says in verse 20 of Romans 10, we are to be praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, Bible study and prayer must go together. If you read your Bible but you don't pray, you'll have light but no heat. If you pray but don't read your Bible, you'll have heat but no light. Now, light and no heat makes for a cold Christian. Heat and no light makes for a confused Christian. But heat and light will produce, praise God, a committed Christian. We are to pray in the Holy Spirit. He's the key to our prayer. Did you know the Bible teaches two wonderful things about prayer? It teaches on the one hand that the Son of God prays for you. For the Bible says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. But did you know that the Bible also says that the Spirit of God prays for us? In Romans 8, verse 26 and 27, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit will give you the longing to pray because the flesh, let's face it, we don't want to pray, but the Holy Spirit will give you the want to do it. Number three, looking. Building, praying, looking, all end in ing, looking for the Savior. Jude goes on to say that we are to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jude 1, verse 21. As apostasy increases, so should our awareness that the second coming is near. The word for looking literally means earnestly expecting. You see, many Christians are waiting for the second coming. Some Christians are working toward the second coming, but too few of us are actually watching for the second coming. Folks, there's a difference between waiting for the second coming and watching for the second coming. Heard about a skipper on a fishing boat who'd been out to sea for about 4 weeks. He was bringing his ship back home, and as the boat neared the shore, the men on his boat were looking eagerly toward the dock where a group of their loved ones, their wives, were waiting. The skipper, looking through his binoculars, identified some of the women, saying, "Hey, Bill, I see your wife. Tom, I see your wife. Hey, David, look, I see your wife standing there." Well, one man was very anxious because his wife was not there. He left the boat with a heavy heart, walked up the hill where he saw a light in his little cottage home. As he opened the door, his wife ran to meet him, saying, "I've been waiting for you, darling." He replied, "Yes. But the other men's wives were watching for them." Folks, the greatest remedy against disease is health. God's prescription for a healthy Christian is love for the Son of God, loyalty to the Word of God, and life from the Spirit of God. That is a prescription guaranteed never to fail. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.